And once again, thank you all for being here with us today. I know I say this just about every Sunday, but I mean it. Thank you for being here. There's a lot of other things you could have done with your Sunday morning, but you made a choice to be here, and that is not lost on us. That is not lost on me, so thank you. We are in part two of a three-part series that we are calling How Dare He? And in this three-part series, we are wrestling with the question. It is a valid question. It is a question that's been asked time and time again. And the question is this: why does God let bad things happen? I mean, come on, you Christian people out there. You tell me your God is all-powerful. You tell me your God is all-loving. Okay, so then why does this all-powerful, all-loving God let bad things happen? It is a valid question. It is a reasonable question. Not only is it a question, it is an objection. It's a reason why some people don't believe in the Christian God or any God at all. Because they say, why? They say, why does God let bad things happen? And they use that as an excuse not to believe in anything. And so this is the question we are addressing in this three-part series, How Dare He? Last week, we took a look at the life of a man named Job. You remember Job? Job lived a complicated life and a difficult life, and the book of Job really deals with this question, the question of why does God let bad things happen? And the book of Job really addresses the problem of that question. The problem of the question is what we're assuming about our relationship with God. Why does God let bad things happen? Are we assuming that God answers to us? Because he doesn't. Are we assuming that God owes us something, that God owes us good things? Well, he doesn't. And the book of Job makes this painfully clear. God does not answer to you or to Job or to me. He does not answer to us. And he owes us absolutely nothing. He owes us nothing. And that's a tough truth to come to terms with, but it's also a beautiful truth because then we realize that everything that we have that is of value, that is good, every blessing we have is a gift from God, not given to us because he owes us something. No, but he blesses us with good gifts because he loves us. He's not obligated to do good things for us. He's not obligated to bless us, but he does so because he loves us. And of course, the greatest gift that God has given to us is the gift of salvation in his one and only Son. And God gave us a Savior, not because he had to, but because he loves us. Now, if you were paying very close attention last week, you may have noticed that I actually didn't answer the question. Why does God let bad things happen? I didn't answer the question. We just talked about the question, right? And I warned you back in the spring and back in the summer that we're going to be addressing these questions, and sometimes I'm going to have answers for you, and sometimes I won't. Well, guess what? This time around, I actually do have an answer for you, okay? And so we are going to answer that question today, the question of why does God let bad things happen? I want to tell you a story. This goes way back. This was March 6th of 2014. And it was in the evening, and I was putting our kids down. We had two girls at that time. And so Holly was at a Bible study, which is why it was Dad's job to put the kids down. And I was never good at that. It was always a stressful time, right, trying to get the kids to go to sleep and teeth brushed and bathroom business and all that kind of stuff. And so as I am desperately trying to make this happen, my cell phone keeps ringing. It is a number that I don't recognize. And so what do you do when there's a number you don't recognize? You ignore it, right? And so the number kept ringing, and they weren't leaving a voicemail, and so we finally got the kids down, and that number was calling once again, and so I finally picked up, annoyed, yes, is this Josh Schaefer? Yes. Well, this is the police. Oh, it's the police. And they said, there's been an emergency, and you need to get over to your parents' house. I said, well, what kind of emergency? They said, you just need to get over here. And so I called Holly, got in touch with Holly, and I said, okay, the girls are fine, but there's been an emergency. I need you to come home. And so Holly came home, and I get to my parents' house, and I'm on my way up to the front door, and a police officer comes out and says, are you Josh? I said, yes. He says, your father is dead. I know. And that was, up to that point in my life, the most difficult moment of my life, to hear that news. My father was not sick. It was a very sudden thing. We weren't expecting it. And so he shares that news with me. And in that moment, I said, okay, I'll process this later. I'll cry about it later. Right now, we've got some work to do. And so I went in to try to comfort my mom, who was, of course, very distraught. Her lips were bruised and purple because she was trying so aggressively to give my father mouth-to-mouth to bring him back. And so she is very distraught, and so I have to calm her down. I have one brother. I had to call him. He had to leave work and come over to the house. I know, it's very difficult. And so he comes over, and I have to be the one to tell him this very dark and unfortunate news. And so I comfort him. I comfort my mom. I stay there overnight. And as I said, this was, up to this point in my life, the most difficult thing that I'd ever gone through. And there's the grief of it, there's the sadness, there's the shock, and then there's the business. There's the phone calls that need to be made, there's people that need to be informed, there's a funeral service that needs to be planned. My father was a member of this church. I ain't doing the funeral service, so we needed to find another pastor. All these things needed to happen. And I wish I hadn't gone through all of that. And I don't know why this bad thing happened. This was a why God moment. Why God did you take my dad, right? Now my father was a believer, so I know he's in heaven now. Praise God for that. But why God? Why did you take my dad? He was 61 years old. I was 33 when he passed. And so here's what I do know. I don't know why God took my dad, but here's what I do know. I know that I got my dad for 33 years, which is approximately 33 years longer than some people get to have a dad. I know that. And some people have a dad for a very short period of their life, and when they're still kids, their father passes, and that's very sad. And I don't know why God lets those things happen, right? But I know I had my dad for 33 years. Here's the other thing I know. After I went through that experience, all aspects of it, the sadness, the grief, the business end, the administrative details you got to figure out, after I went through all of that, I became a bit more sensitive towards people who had lost their parents, a bit more compassionate and empathetic. I could relate to what they were going through. And so when people inside of our congregation and outside of our congregation, people that I know were going through that experience, I was a bit more dialed into what they were going through and a bit more capable to minister to them, right? I was better equipped to help them through their seasons of grief because of what I had experienced. Now, I'm not telling you that God took my dad so that I could become better at helping other people. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that as a result of that very difficult experience, I became better, perhaps a little bit better, at helping other people, at ministering to other people. Not only that, but having gone through that difficult experience, I became better equipped to deal with more personal difficulties in life. And so having gone through that difficulty, I was better equipped to help other people and also better equipped to deal with personal tragedies that would come down the road and into the future, right? Does that make sense? A few years after my father died, my grandfather died. I like to make a joke that everybody in my family dies out of order, but that's just how it is, all right? So my father died, and then a few years later, my grandfather died, and that was very difficult. I was close with him. It was not a sudden thing, though. I got to be there with him when he passed. And so having gone through that previous experience, I was better equipped to deal with this experience and to help my mother in the loss of her father and to help my grandmother and then to deal with some of the business things that needed to be done. And then several years after that, my mother died. A lot of you were with us and supported our family during that time. Tail end of the pandemic, things are just about over, and she gets COVID, and that becomes pneumonia, and we thought she was going to be okay, but no. She passed from that experience, and that was tragic, and that was awful, and I could stand up here and tell you this story without crying for the most part, but I'm not over that. I'm not over any of these things, but because I've been through these other experiences, I was better equipped to deal with that tragedy, and then shortly thereafter, my grandmother died, and I was equipped to handle that experience, okay? And so all these tough experiences that we have make us better equipped to help other people, but also to deal with future bad experiences. Isn't that the way it works? Haven't you found that to be a case? You would not wish these bad experiences upon yourself, but you had them, and they made you better equipped to deal with the reality of life, to deal with difficult things. You know, in the Last Supper, Jesus is very candid with his disciples. He tells them many things. He gives them promises. He shares with them a lot of good news. And he also shares some difficult promises with them as well. So in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he's already talked about sending them the Holy Spirit. He's already let them know you're not going to be alone in this world. But in John 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples, he makes them a promise. He says to them, in this world, you will have trouble. Wow. Thanks for that promise, Jesus. But he's telling the truth. He speaks those words to his original disciples. He speaks those words to us here and now. In this world, we will face trouble. Sometimes Christianity gets advertised as become a follower of Jesus and everything will be great. That's false advertising right there. Anybody know the movie The Princess Bride? Come on, great movie. Isn't that a great movie? Great movie. What does Wesley say to Princess Buttercup? He says, life is pain, Highness. And anyone telling you different is selling something. Life is pain. Jesus says it. You're going to have troubles in this world. But thank God, he keeps on speaking. He says, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, be encouraged. I have overcome the troubles of this world. Right? No one ever promised you an easy life. No one ever promised you that you would not face times of trial and difficulties. In fact, we've been promised just the opposite. But the good news is that those of us who cling to Jesus Christ, those of us who love and believe in Jesus Christ, that we go through these trials with someone. We don't face these challenges alone. We have Christ himself to carry us through the trials of this life. So why? Let's come back to the question, why does God let these bad things happen? Let's find our answer in the passage that was read for us this morning. It's in your bulletin. James chapter 1. James, the younger brother of Jesus. Technically speaking, the half-brother. James is the biological son of both Mary and Joseph. And so by all accounts, James was not a believer in his big brother during his lifetime. Did not believe that his big brother Jesus was actually the Son of God, was actually the Savior. And then Jesus died on a cross and came back from the dead. And that changed James's mind. And so James becomes a leader in the church. James had this special insight into the life of Jesus, having grown up with him. And he shares these words to his fellow believers. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. Let's stop right there. Hang on a second. James, what are we talking about? Are you telling us that we should be joyful? That we should be experiencing joy when we face difficult situations? No. Pure joy. Consider it the most joyful kind of joy that you could ever joy, right? Consider it pure joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, or other translations, of every kind, consider it a joyful experience. Why would we do that, James? Well, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The testing of your faith. Now, James spends a good amount of time in this book, originally a letter, spends a lot of time in this letter talking to us Christians, writing to us Christians about faith being lived out. It's great to believe what we believe, but then we have to live out what we believe. You can't just have these beliefs and that's good enough. No, we have to live it out. And so what James is telling us, if I'm getting this correct, is that we go through these trials, and as we go through these trials, it is an opportunity to work out our faith, to actually live out what we believe. So we go through these trials. These are a test of our faith, and that testing of the faith produces perseverance. Now, I think we need to be a little bit careful about the language here in the English translation, because it kind of reads like, okay, just going through trials automatically produces perseverance. That's not quite the case. It's more that going through trials, experiencing a difficult opportunity, creates the opportunity for perseverance. That kind of produce creates the opportunity to persevere. So let perseverance finish its work. You have an opportunity to persevere. Well, go ahead and do it, because perseverance, as you're doing that, there's a work that's being accomplished. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You're faced with a difficult situation, with a period of trial. Okay, let's get joyful about this, because this is an opportunity that I have to persevere. I'm going to do this perseverance work, and if I see that work through to its end, that's going to make me mature and complete. Am I reading this correctly? Do you see these words? It's an opportunity to mature, to grow, to become better. Isn't that how your life has been? Have you experienced this type of thing? You go through something difficult, and it's an opportunity. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to persevere. And in that perseverance, we grow up. We become more mature. There is a saying, maybe you've heard it, saying about life. It doesn't get easier, you get better. Have you heard that saying? Anybody heard that saying? Just like four of us, five of us? Okay. I'm pretty sure they didn't make it up. That's a real saying, right? Life doesn't get easier, you get better. That's not scripture, that's just a saying. And I agree with the overall sentiment of that saying, but there's a condition. There's another saying you've probably heard. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? I'm not sure who said that. It was either Friedrich Nietzsche or Kelly Clarkson, but that's the idea. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Again, that's not scripture. I agree with the overall sentiment, but there is a condition there. Conditionally, going through something difficult can make us stronger. Conditionally. I want to read from you a little bit from the book of Romans, chapter 5. Let's take a look here. I'm going to jump into the middle of chapter 5, verse 2. And so these are the writings of Paul, and it says, "We boast in the hope of the glory of God." And so Paul takes this time to talk about boasting. We're not supposed to boast in our good works. We're not supposed to boast in what we've accomplished. Or, hey, I've read the Bible this many times and I've done this many good works. I'm boasting. Hey, look, aren't I great? It's like, no, we're not supposed to boast in those type of things. But if we're going to boast at all, we boast in the hope that we have, the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Goodness gracious, can you imagine hanging out with James and Paul? Hey, let's be joyful about our sufferings. Yeah, let's glory in our sufferings. Are you kidding me, guys? Let's glory in our sufferings. Why, Paul? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Again, that suffering provides us with the opportunity to persevere. And that, my friends, is the condition. Yes, going through something difficult can make us stronger, but we have to choose to persevere. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character. And as we go through those seasons, and James tells us these things mature us, going through this process of persevering matures us. Paul is telling us it allows us to increase in our character, and character, hope. And the greater that we are in character, the stronger that we are in character, then the more that we have that hope. And when the New Testament talks about hope, it's not talking about wishful thinking, like, oh, I hope it all works out. No, the assurance of the promise we have in Jesus Christ. So, whatever doesn't kill you can make you stronger if you choose to persevere. For years I heard about this thing. Again, this is outside of the Bible, this response that we human beings have to difficult situations, the flight or fight response. You've heard of that? Flight or fight. Well, not too long ago, I heard there's a third category, okay? I learned this from our kids' pediatrician. There's fight, there's flight, or there's freeze. You just freeze up and do nothing, right? Fight, flight, or freeze. And so you're faced with that difficult situation. You got to choose, am I going to fight? Am I going to freeze up and pretend this isn't even happening, right? Or what am I going to do here? Am I going to run away? We have to make a choice. This happens at work. You know, you're there at work, and Maybe you're at a job that you think is important and you're doing good work and this is like your calling and you're being productive and this is awesome and you're great at it, but all of a sudden there's a shift and something's gone wrong and there's a new boss or there's a new manager or something's going on and there's drama in the workplace. It's like, what am I going to do? Am I going to face this challenge head on or am I going to quit? Woo, I'm going to fly on out of here because this is tough. This isn't what I signed up for. Fight, freeze, or flight. How does this manifest itself in your family relationships? Oh man, family stuff, isn't it? Family relationships, extended family, and all of a sudden now there's got two family members and these two are fighting and there's a situation. We don't want to talk about it, you know, because I don't want to really face the situation head on and I'm not going to fly away because they're my family. I'm just going to freeze and pretend this isn't happening. Let's all just be happy. This isn't happening, right? The freeze response. You know, denial. It's not just a river in Egypt, right? You know that old joke? Denial. This isn't happening. La, la, la. Yeah, it is. You're going to pretend it's not happening? You're going to run away from it? You're going to face it head on. Fight. Fight. Light. Freeze. We choose. We have the opportunity to choose which response will we give. I'm in church and they're talking about something difficult and I love my church family. We're all part of a community, but we've talked about something difficult and I've got a sin issue in my life and one of my fellow Christians has called me on it. What am I going to do? Am I going to deal with this situation head on or am I going to run away? Woo! Goodness gracious. How many supposedly mature Christians just lie away? This is uncomfortable. Yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable at times. Yes, it's going to be difficult at times to follow Jesus. Didn't he tell us that? Yeah, but we get to choose. Do we freeze up and pretend it's not happening? Do we fly away? Or do we fight? Let me ask you a question. Okay, here we go. We're heading down a dangerous path here, my friends. I don't need you to answer out loud. Just consider this. In your experience, do you feel like people nowadays are more mature than they used to be, or less? Let me read your faces real quick, okay? What do you think? Do you think people have stronger character nowadays than they used to, or are they weaker in character? What do you think? What's going on inside the church, outside the church? Are you seeing more mature people or less mature people? Now, I realize the irony of me talking about maturity just a couple weeks ago. I was dressed up in a Batman costume, sure, right? But we like to have fun. Even if when we're mature, we can still have fun. But I'm asking you to think about this. Are we collectively becoming more mature, stronger in character, or weaker in character and less mature? Goodness gracious. Do you go on social media? Yeah, don't. Don't. Do you see a lot of maturity there? Or do you see a lot of whining and crying and pity me and feel sorry for me and wah, 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 all right? I'm sorry, I'll get off my soapbox in a moment here. But I'm not seeing a rise in character. I'm not seeing a rise in maturity. Why not? It's because too often we are choosing to freeze or to fly instead of to fight. When something difficult comes our way, we gotta choose to fight. To persevere, as Jesus says throughout the Gospels, to endure, as we talked about in the book of Proverbs, to be steadfast, to keep on going. You got the option to freeze and pretend this problem isn't happening. You got the option to run away, but no, choose fight, because every time you have a difficult situation, these guys are telling us we should consider it a joy and we should glory in it, because here we go. Now I have an opportunity to get better. Hey, how about that? So why? Why does God let bad things happen? You want a quick and dirty answer to a complicated question? Well, you're in luck, because I got one for you today. Normally, I don't offer quick and dirty answers, but I have one for you today. Why does God let bad things happen? To make you better. To mature you in your faith. To make you more competent and capable of helping other people, to allow you the opportunity to increase in character and increase in your faith, to increase in your hope that you find in Jesus Christ. Why does God let bad things happen? It is to make you better. But you have a choice to make. When those difficult situations pop up, you got to choose to fight You got to see it for what it is. This is an opportunity to persevere, and I'm tempted to freeze up. I'm tempted to fly away, but I got to choose to fight. And goodness gracious, this was a tough message to prepare for, my friends, because I was looking back over my life thinking about the times that I chose flight or I chose freeze. And I'm ashamed of those opportunities. I'm ashamed of the opportunities that I missed out on. We have to choose to fight. We have to persevere. We have to endure. We have to fight the temptation. Oh, things are difficult, so I'm going to run away. No, we have to choose to fight. And so here's what we as a church are going to do. When we as individuals, as families, as a collective, when we are faced with challenges, when we are faced with difficulties, we're going to celebrate them. We're going to say, yes, this is a pure joy. We're going to glory in these difficulties, but these are opportunities for us to persevere and to grow and become better. We will choose to fight, persevere, and endure. And in so doing, God will continue to strengthen us, to mature us, and to make us better equipped to share His love and His gospel within this community. Amen? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Jesus, you know us. You know what it is to be human. And you know that so often we choose that path of least resistance. It's in our nature, God. But Father God, you've called us to be strong and courageous. And Jesus, you have promised us that we would face troubles in this world, but you've promised us that we would not be alone in facing those challenges and facing those difficulties. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, in this room right now, there are many of us in the midst of difficult situations right now. And Father God, you know what they are. And so I would pray that you would give each one of us who is struggling right now, give each one of us the strength that we find only in you, the strength to fight, the strength to persevere. And don't let these opportunities be wasted. Let us be joyful in our sufferings. Let us glory in our sufferings because we know what you're up to, God. You are making us better. And that's what we want, Jesus. We want to become more mature, more capable ministers of your word, more capable of sharing your love, more capable of patience, more capable of kindness. We want to become more capable messengers of your gospel. And so as we go through these trials, give us the strength that we need, the strength to fight. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us to worship you here in this space. And now that this worship service is over, we pray that our worship of you would continue. Father, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way that we love and serve you and the way that we love and serve one another. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.